Words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, 3 weeks ago, I did a little talking about the church year, followed up the next week with a little bit more on the church year. Last year, I totally walked away from the church year and used something different because it was Mother's Day. Today, I'm bending the church year because this past week on Thursday was a holiday. You might say, it was? Yes, it was. It was a Christian holiday. Ascension Day. This past Thursday is the day that we celebrate Jesus ascending into heaven. But since we didn't have a church service on that day, I thought I just would stretch it out to today and deal with Christ's ascension today. I guess you could say this year has been a year where everybody is gaining knowledge of the church year because I've been doing a lot of focusing on the church year. And you know, that pursuit of knowledge is something that's been going on for ages. And knowledge is something that is considered absolutely essential for success. In fact, knowledge is considered to be so important that we've made laws about it. And laws about gaining it. You might say, oh, come on, Matt, you're kidding me. No! How many of you went to school because you had to? It's the law. Our government sees it as so important for people to gain knowledge, especially our children, that it's mandated they are to go to school for 13 years or pass a test if they want to do it quicker. And if you happen to be an individual who would like to give knowledge to others, a teacher, you got to go for at least 5 more years after those 13 years so that you can learn how to give knowledge or share knowledge with others. Now you might ask, you know, not all teachers tend to do that. What makes a teacher a good teacher? Or what makes a teacher a great teacher? You know, if you look around, some people would say, well, you've got to have a great bubbly personality. Nah, that might help. There's some people, they look at the bubbly personality and that turns them off. You might say, it's multiple degrees. Well, that helps, but I'll be honest, I had a couple of professors in college that had many degrees. They were not very good teachers. I know what it is. It's the size of the budget. Nah, that doesn't do it either. What really is it that makes a teacher a great teacher? And I think it comes in a couple areas. I think number one, a great teacher cares. Cares for the student and cares for the subject material. Because let me tell you what, kids can tell in an instant if you love what you're teaching or not. But if you love the student and you love what you're teaching, you're halfway home. But then you have to be able to motivate the student. Motivate the student to want to learn. And I think really, the number one best way is to model. To model for that student or students on as much of a one-to-one basis as you can. I have to be honest. I was thinking when I was doing my children's lesson, originally I was going to teach them how to tie a cinch knot on a fly so that they could go fishing. And then I realized, oops, I don't have my powerful reading glasses with me. I've just got my 1.25s. I need something a little more powerful because the only fishing line I have in that vest is 2-pound test. And that, well, without my reading glasses, it's kind of like thinner than a piece of hair. But if I had sat there with them and said, okay, now this is what you do. Watch what I do here. And I got right down there with them. And I had showed them how to do it. And I said, now you try it. You try it. And they'd go and they'd try and they'd, you know, they'd start and they'd, oh, no, okay. It's a good start. It's a good start. But now, right here, this is the key. Now you got to pull this line through here. Pull it and slide it. There you go. There you go. You got it. Do you think they'd learn? You bet they would. Why? Well, by sitting down and being with them, I show them I love them. By getting into it and doing it myself, I'm showing them I love the material. I love what I'm teaching. I care. And by giving that personal touch, they'll want to do it. It just works. And besides that, this whole idea of modeling or mentoring, coming alongside and helping someone, it's totally biblical. That's probably why it's the best teaching method. You might say, mentoring is biblical? Sure it is. It's shown all the way through the Bible. Consider what is the Jewish people consider to be the greatest prophet, Elijah. The great one. The one who did not taste death. The one who was taken into heaven on the fiery chariot. Why, even Moses died. Not Elijah. What was Elijah's life like? Well, we first meet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 7. Or 17, I'm sorry. 1 Kings chapter 17. And let me just tell you a little bit about the life or the world at the time of Elijah. The children of Israel were in the promised land. Unfortunately, the children of Israel had a little family spat. And there was a division. Remember Jacob? Israel, as God called him? He had 12 sons, and those led to the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of the tribes had a conflict with 2 of the tribes, and they split. 10 tribes lived in the northern part of what is now Israel, north of Jerusalem up to where the Sea of Galilee is, on both the east and the west side of the Jordan River. Those 10 groups, they still called themselves Israel. Then you had the 2 smaller clans that were left. They were based out of Jerusalem. They were called Judah. Elijah was called to go to Israel. Those 10 tribes. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord. In fact, their king at the time was a guy by the name of Ahab. How does the Bible describe Ahab? Let me quote the Bible for you. Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Now you could look at that and say, well, maybe the people before him really weren't that bad. But when you consider that one of the kings before him was practicing children's sacrifice, oh my, Ahab is a bad dude. Ahab was so bad that he considered it really a trivial matter to be worshiping pagan gods. That's just a trivial thing. Yet when you think about it, what is the very first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Do you think maybe God put that number one for a reason? And yet Ahab was like, big deal. So we got pagans worshiping all over the place and I'm supporting them. It's no big deal. We've always done it. I think something actually our nation could learn a little bit about because we tend to put a lot of things before God. But God sends Elijah now to go and confront this scoundrel. Not just him, but his wife. You know her name. Jezebel. And all the false prophets and all the priests of the pagans. Elijah is to go to them and tell them, repent, turn back to God, or surely disaster will come on you. And God gives Elijah a little bit more of a message. Elijah, I'm going to do a little something here to get Ahab's attention. You tell Ahab, there's not going to be any rain. In fact, it's going to be so dry that there won't even be dew on the ground in the morning. That's my withdrawing my hand of blessing. Let Ahab know the drought that's coming is because of the way he is. And Elijah, faithful servant that he was, went and told Ahab this. And Ahab didn't take it real well. First thing he did was he went and he told his wife, and she took it even worse. And she said, kill him. For following God's directions, Elijah gets a death sentence. And so he flees. He flees off to a ravine, the Kereth Ravine. It's a little brook that runs through it. Meanwhile, Ahab goes on a killing spree. Begins killing all of God's prophets, all those who served him. In fact, Obadiah, he saved 100 of the servants of God by splitting them into two groups of 50 each and hiding them in caves. And then secretly taking them food, actually from the king's household, to keep them alive. But Elijah, he went off to this ravine. No Obadiah bringing him food. No one knew where he was, only God. And what did God do? God sent ravens to bring him food morning and night. Bread and meat, which is really an amazing thing. Because at that time, people didn't eat much meat. They didn't have tri-tip very often. Less often than we do. The kings always seem to have meat on their table. But here is Elijah out in the wilderness in this ravine, and he's having meat twice a day. It's a symbolic thing. It's like he's dining at the table of God. God is providing him with the best of everything. But as time goes by, the drought continues and there is no rain and there's not even dew on the ground in the morning. And the brook dries up. And God tells him, go to Zarephath. I'm going to have you stay there. It's up to the north. It's in Gentile country. Go up there. There's a widow there that you can stay with. So Elijah goes to Zarephath, and we pick that up in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Probably just my saying that you're going back to your Sunday school days and going, okay, I remember this lady. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. This is God's servant. This is God's prophet saying, could you get me a drink of water? Notice she goes right away. Because when God's prophet speaks, it's like God himself speaking. You do what he says. And so, boom, she goes off to get the water. But then he goes, oh, and by the way, could you bring me a little bread too? I'm kind of hungry. Her response, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, if any of you were like me, when I was young, I totally misunderstood this passage. I thought she was going to take sticks, break them up, and mix them in with the flour and have, you know, stick bread. And that's, you know, then they were going to die because they were eating stick bread. I was like, this poor woman! No, she was gathering the sticks to build a fire in the oven. They just didn't turn the gas on, you know. She was going to build a fire, but yes, she was going to make her last loaves of bread that she and her son could eat. But after that, she's a widow. She has no income. There's drought in the land. There's no food. She figured we'll starve to death. And Elijah is saying, share that flour with me. He continues, don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Here is God's prophet saying, you know what? Take care of me first because I'm doing God's will. Take care of God's mission first. Trust God and everything's going to be okay. Do you remember how the story turns out? She does it. She obeys God's command, which the children of Israel weren't willing to do. And her jar of flour never ran out, nor did her oil. She'd make bread every day, use it up. Next day she'd go and, by gollies, there's more there. Did that for over 2 years. Didn't run out. Those of you at Truth Project, this is just one of those random coincidence things, you know, that happens from time to time. That or this is a miracle directed by God. In that time, her son falls ill and dies. Elijah raises him from the dead. But after over 2 years, God comes back to Elijah and says, it's time to go back to Ahab. He still hasn't turned. It's time we take some serious action. So Elijah comes back. Poor Obadiah. He's taken food out to the guy. And here's Elijah. Hi, Obadiah. Tell Ahab I'm coming. You're back? I'm saving 100 guys' lives. If I come back and say, I've seen Elijah, he's going to think I've been protecting you. He'll kill me. Obadiah, just go. Trust me. It's going to be okay. Obadiah goes, King Ahab, someone coming who wants to see you. Elijah. I haven't seen him for years. Elijah comes in. And his basic message is this. You haven't changed. Obviously, you don't believe that God is real. Let's have a little contest. You get all your prophets of Baal. Bring them out. Mount Carmel. Let's have ourselves a little sacrificial war. We'll offer sacrifices. No one can bring fire. See, when God brought the drought, He was showing His power over Baal because Baal was the god of the clouds, the god of the rain, the god of the life that springs from the earth. When God shut off the clouds, God was saying, I'm more powerful than Baal. Ahab didn't get the message, so now it was going to be a one-on-one confrontation. Again, I love this story. I know I've mentioned it before. They build these altars. They put the sacrifice on. Here's the rules. Pray. May the real God provide the fire. And Elijah, ever the gentleman, says, oh, prophets of Baal, why don't you go first? That way, if Baal's real, we just know right away from the beginning. And, you know, I'll convert. And so they begin praying, oh, Baal, bring fire from heaven, blah, 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 blah. Nothing. This continues hour after hour. Nothing's happening. They're starting to get hoarse. Elijah has a little fun with this. I've always imagined him sitting there, you know, in a lawn chair with a little hat on, just kind of watching with an amused look on his face. Because then he goes, perhaps Baal's not listening. Maybe he's gone for a while. Or maybe he's just sleeping in and a hard sleeper. Perhaps you need to pray louder. They start screaming. Nothing. So he runs through the whole thing again. They start cutting themselves so they can scream louder. Nothing. And finally, Elijah stands up and says, "That's it. You guys have had 6 hours. Now it's my turn. Oh, by the way, I need to prepare my sacrifice." I can imagine those prophets of Baal saying, "That's not fair. You're going to put lighter fluid on." He says, "Bring water. Go ahead, prophets of Baal. If you want to bring it, you can bring it. Douse it with water. In fact, dig a trench around my altar. Douse it with water." They do it. "You know what? I'm sorry. My sacrifice is not wet enough. Could you douse it again?" "Douse it with more water." "I'm sorry. It's still not soggy enough. Douse it again." Douses it again. Then Elijah goes to pray. "O Lord God in heaven..." Fire comes down from heaven. Sacrifice is burned up. Altar is burned up. All the water in the moat is burned up. I can just see him turning and looking and going, "Any questions?" Killed all the prophets of Baal. And what does Ahab do? Kill Elijah. Elijah's got to go on the run again. Elijah's response to this, he says to God, "Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors." He's saying, "God, I'm not any better than any of the previous prophets. I just can't get through to this guy." But God says, "No, Elijah, keep going. This is going to take time. But I'm going to bring someone. Elisha. I want you to work with him. I want you to mentor him. I want you to model for him. Because he's going to pick up where you leave off." And that's exactly what Elijah did. He worked one-on-one with Elisha. Elisha went with him everywhere. Was it successful? Elisha raised a young boy from the dead. Elisha fed 100 individuals with 20 dinner rolls. And it wasn't by cutting them in half or in quarters or in fifths and saying, "It's all you can eat. There, that's all you can eat." They had an abundance. He's the one that healed Naaman, that Syrian who had leprosy. Does mentoring work? You bet it does. Or consider Jesus. 3 years working side by side with those disciples, showing them how to live as God's servant. He taught them very simply with parables, object lessons. I don't know if he carried a bag, but it's the idea of giving people an object to see that they can understand. He showed them love. He showed them mercy. You know, when they brought the lady to stone her, he showed mercy. He showed forgiveness. He showed compassion on those who were sick and infirm. He showed them. He didn't just say it. And as we come to today, to the ascension, Jesus starts to wrap it all up. He starts to put it all together. He says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And the disciples were probably going, "Huh? What?" And so Jesus, he opens their minds. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. "Okay, now listen, guys. Listen very carefully. Let me run through this again with you one more time. I know I've been doing this for 3 years, but time's getting short. You've got to get it this time." And he summarizes. "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Did you guys get that? Now, here's what you're going to do about it. repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He walks them through and He says, I've shown you. I've shown you how to do it. I've mentored you. Now, you need to go. You're going to need to preach repentance. You're going to need to preach forgiveness. You're going to start in Jerusalem. But as we heard in our New Testament reading, go to Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the power. You've got the knowledge. You've seen it. He's going to give you the power. We'll talk about that next week. Pentecost. But was His mentoring successful? Well, you're here, aren't you? It started with Jesus and 12 disciples. It continued to grow. Last week we saw how it went to Paul, and Paul mentored Timothy, and the church in Ephesus grew. It's been going on for 2,000 years. You are the result of Christ's mentoring. And I think that we, as a church, are supposed to mentor. Now you might say, Matt, how does a church mentor? Well, there's the obvious. Sunday school, Bible class, truth project, youth group. Those are all obvious things that a church does. But how else can a church mentor? Come alongside people and help them to grow? We do it every Christmas. We take a special offering. It's called our Church Worker Scholarship Fund. That if someone from our church wants to go into the ministry, we will come alongside and we will help them get through college, get through seminary. As you look around, we don't have that many kids to do that with. So what are we going to do? We're going to mentor someone. We've got a young man coming here this summer. His name's Adam Day. He preached here last year. He's the grandson of Merle and Ella Warner. This week he's graduating from Biola University in Southern California. Next year he's going to the seminary to prepare for professional, full-time church work. He's going to come and spend the summer with us. Mentor with us. Intern with us. Grow with us. Now some people might say, what are we going to get out of it? Nothing. He's going to go back to school. But we're going to get something. We're going to get the knowledge that we're doing that which is right. We're going to be doing what Elijah did. We're going to be doing what Jesus did. We're going to be doing what Paul did with Timothy. And you might say, Matt, you keep saying we, us. Yes. Certainly I'm going to work with him as much as I possibly can, and I am as excited as can be about it. But the way I see it, as I look out here and look back here, I've been mentored for the last 11 years by you. I've walked with you. You've walked by me. You've helped me grow, and I hope I've helped you grow from time to time. But when I look at the family of Zion, I look and I say, this is where a young person who wants to go in ministry needs to be. Because the people here will walk beside, help them to grow, and prepare someone for service in God's kingdom. That's where we're going. And why do we do it? Because it's biblical. God wants us to do it. He's coming in a little over a week. So what do? Start praying. Start praying. And be bold in your prayers. Ask God that He would use us to be as effective as Elijah. Effective as Paul, as effective as Jesus, as we prepare a servant for His kingdom. In our Savior's name, amen. Continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings, one of our ways of showing our support, our love, and our thanks to God and to His call and His mission.